Praise God. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verse number 2. Amen. If you would continue to keep both Pastor Cowan and Sister Cowan, as well as Pastor Wirth and Sister Wirth, in your prayers this week. Amen. We have traveling pastors, one going one direction, another going the other. Amen. But we're just going to have church. Amen. We're just going to have church tonight. Praise God. We want to keep them in our prayers. Ask God that He would bring them safely home. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse 2. It says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Praise God. We'll continue on a little bit reading into that, but we'll stop there. Let's pray and let's ask for God's anointing. I want to preach, I want to minister about being a living epistle. Praise God. Let's pray tonight and let's ask for God's help. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to come into your house, Lord, one more time to feel your presence. We ask that you would anoint this word to every life, to every situation, to every need here. Lord, that you would give us ears to hear it, Lord. God, we love you today. God, we give you praise today. We're thankful for your goodness today. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated this evening. Praise God. You know, when you're around somebody for any length of time, you get to know them. You get to know a little bit more about them. You learn what they are and what they are not. Praise God. My wife and I have been married, and I got to get this right, but I always add a year to it, but we've been married just over 16 years. And in that time, we have learned a few things about one another. Amen. If you're married, and I know that there are people here that have been married longer than we have, and you know something about your husband or your wife. You know things about them that maybe somebody else doesn't know. And don't share the secret, all right? Praise God. My wife has told me on many occasions that she knows me better than I know myself. She has learned my isms and my schisms. But turnabout is fair play because I've learned hers as well. The people that you're closest to, you know so much about them, but don't ever use it against them because that's not fair. That's not playing fair. The reason that we're able to do this, the reason that we're able to know each other isn't necessarily because of the words that we say, but rather because of watching one another and learning from the way that their facial expressions are or the way they react to a certain situation. We learn a lot from just watching and being around that individual. Sometimes what we say doesn't ring true with how we're acting. We say, "Oh, well, I'm fine. Don't worry about it. I'm okay." When you can tell when your spouse is not okay. You can tell when your best friend's not okay. "Oh, well, don't worry about it. Everything's fine." "No, everything's not fine. I can tell. What's going on?" But as the old saying goes, actions speak louder than words. They do. Actions speak so much louder than words. We can get so much more from a person's facial expressions. We can get so much more from their body language whenever we're talking to them. We can tell if they're interested in what we're talking about. We can tell if they care about what we're talking about. We can tell if they're distracted. My wife sees that look in my eyes. She'll begin talking to me, and I'll have this distant stare in my eyes, and she says, "You didn't even hear a word that I said. You got something else on your mind." And it's true. I'm one-track minded, and that's a one-way train. I can't veer off to the left or to the right. Praise God. But we learn, and we learn that actions speak louder than words. In the verse that we read, it says, in verse 2, it says, "You are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Turn to your neighbor tonight and tell them, say, brother or sister, say, "You're a book that people are reading." People are reading your book. It's kind of scary, isn't it? It can be scary. People are reading your book. You didn't even know you had a book, but people are reading your book. People are watching you. And scary or not, it's true. It's true that the people that you're around, the people that you rub shoulders with, are watching you. Verse number 3 says, "For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." When God fills us with His Spirit, it is only natural, or I should say at least it should be natural, for people to see that there's a change that's taking place in us. People should be able to tell that there's something different about you. And it may not be an overnight type of a change, but slowly, little by little, piece by piece, people are going to notice that there's something different about you. And you know what? It has nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with Him. It has nothing to do with how good we are or how good we aren't, and someone could say praise God to that. It's not about us, but rather it's about Him who now dwells within us. When God puts His Spirit within us, He gives us the ability to change. Praise God. It's not our sufficiency. It's not our ability, but it's God's ability. And it's God working through you. And it's God working through me to change us. Verse number 6, reading on, it says, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with." Verse 8 says, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Or more glorious. Amen. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai and he received the law, and we know the story, how that he came down upon the mountain and he had met with God and he had seen God face to face. And when he came down, his face was glowing. It was shining so that the children of Israel could not even look upon his face. Amen. And the Bible says that that was glorious. But that when the Spirit of God that dwells within you begins to move, it is more glorious than that. Amen. When God begins to write the tables, the law on the tables of the fleshly tables of your heart, amen, it's more glorious than the meeting that God had with Moses. Because it's not just God meeting with one man. It's God meeting with each and every one of us. It's God communing personally with you. Amen. You're coming from a different situation. You're coming from a different background than I am. And God understands that. But God still chooses to meet with you. And He chooses to meet with me. Praise God. Praise God. God has made us all to be able ministers of the New Testament. Everybody. Well, Brother Reed, I don't know if I can do all that. It's hard enough for me to come to church. That doesn't necessarily mean that we're all going to be teachers or preachers. Amen. Doesn't mean that we're all going to be Sunday school teachers. But all of us, every single one of us, are called to be ministers of the New Testament. Praise God. It goes on to say that not of the letter, but the letter by itself brings forth death. It's not the letter by wherewith we are able to reach people. It's not necessarily just the letter, I should say, that we are able to reach those that are around us. It's not just the Word of God. And I'm not trying to downplay the importance of the Word of God because it is so crucial. Amen. But it goes beyond the letter. It goes beyond the letter. If you're going to reach somebody on your job, amen, if you're going to reach somebody that you rub shoulders with, it's going to be more than just the Word. I can tell you from experience that when I first got in church, that rarely does the gospel shotgun work on people. Very rarely does it benefit people. Very rarely does it draw them to the house of God. Very rarely does it help them to come to a place where they desire God in their life. I can tell you I tried it, and no doubt many of you have tried it. You blast somebody with a scripture, or you tell them something along the lines of, "Oh, well, the Bible says this," or the Word of God says that. Amen. But they may not be ready to receive it. We blast them with things that we understand. We blast them with things that God has given us the revelation about, but they may not be ready to receive that revelation quite yet. We understand it because we have God's Spirit dwelling within us. But the people that we blast don't have that luxury. They don't have that. They don't have God's Spirit inside of them. That's why it says that the letter kills. Praise God. You shoot somebody with a shotgun, especially someone you're close to, it's likely going to wound them. And you know what? It could very well kill them. Amen. It could kill them because they're not ready for it. Maybe not physically, but spiritually. They may not be ready to receive the letter quite yet. But the Bible says that the Spirit brings life. Praise God. Are you excited for that? Amen. The Spirit brings life. And the Spirit doesn't just bring life for you and for me, but it brings life and hope and excitement for the people that are around us. The people that are reading your book. Amen. It brings them excitement because they see that there's somebody that can be a little bit different. They see that there's somebody that can rise above what this world has to offer. The Spirit brings life. Praise God. That's because they will only see, or they're going to see the change that's taking place in your life because of God's Spirit. Amen. Amen. God's Spirit dwelling within you. God's Spirit working on you from the inside out. That's what they're going to see. They're going to see the change that takes place. I know when I came to God, I had distanced myself from some of my former friends, from some former acquaintances. Amen. And I did this on purpose because I didn't want them pulling on me. I didn't want them drawing me back into the world or distracting me from living for God. Amen. But it was years later that I would run into them in the store or on the street somewhere, and I would begin to talk to them, and they would just shake their head, and they wouldn't understand what had happened, what was different about me. Amen. And I'm not saying any of that to give glory unto me, because none of it comes to me, but God began to work on me. God began to change me. The Bible says from glory to glory, you're changed into His image. Praise God. And so people begin to see changes taking place in your life. And this isn't just when you first give your life to God. No, it's from now on. It's from now until the Lord calls His church up to be with Him in the air. People ought to be seeing us change. Oh, well, I've got everything figured out. I've got it established. What they're looking at is a finished product. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what. When you're looking at me, I don't consider myself a finished product. Amen. I feel like I've still got a long ways to go. I feel like God's still got some work that He needs to do on me. Amen. And you know what? When people see you on your job and they see that you're not perfect, but that you're striving and that you're pushing and that you're fighting for perfection, that you're fighting to be more like God, they're going to respect that. They're going to respect that more than somebody that thinks they've got it all figured out. Yes. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. People need to see something different when they see the children of God. We need to stand out. Amen. We shouldn't fit in with the crowd. We shouldn't fit in with the world. Amen. If our coworkers are speaking blasphemies and they're telling dirty jokes and they're doing things that are ungodly, we should not associate ourselves with that. Amen. We shouldn't be rubbing shoulders with that. Amen. They shouldn't see us laughing at those jokes and getting carried away with those things. But we ought to be different. People need to see something different. People need to see something peculiar. Because that's what God called us to be. The people that you work with or your family members that are around you, they need to see something that differs from everybody else in this God-forsaken world. Amen. And you know how you can tell if you're doing something right? Amen. You don't have to go to them and tell them about God. You don't necessarily have to go to them and tell them that they need to come to church. They'll come to you. Amen. When they have a prayer request, when they have a need in their life, they're going to come to you on the job and they're going to say, I need you to pray for this situation because I know that you're a praying person. You don't have to go around spreading the word. Oh, hey, if you have any prayer requests, if you have any needs, I pray to God all the time and I can take those needs before the Lord. Let them come to you. Amen. Because they're going to see something that's different about you. They should. See something that's different about you. Think about it. Many times, the only connection in this world that people have to God is you. The only connection. Amen. You might be the only apostolic that they will run into, that there is in their lives. Amen. You may be the only apostolic that's able to reach that individual. And so it's up to you to be a light. It's up to you to be an example. It's up to me to be an example. Amen. When they're reading you like a book. Amen. We need to make sure that what they're reading lines up with the Word of God. We need to make sure what they're reading lines up with God's Word. Amen. We need to make sure that there's not any variances, that we're not living one way in church and living another way out in the world, that we're not doing one thing out in the world and on our jobs, but doing something completely different when we come to the house of God. Praise God, we need to make sure that what's being preached across this pulpit and what's being taught in Bible studies, that we're trying our very best to line up with it. Amen. Does that mean I can't make a mistake? I've got to be perfect. I can't do anything wrong. If you figure that out, you tell me how it's done, all right? Because none of us are perfect and none of us have arrived. Amen. But God's working on us and we're striving from glory to glory. If we mess up, if we fall, if we make a mistake, we pick ourselves back up and we go to an altar of repentance and we ask God to forgive us. And the Bible says that He is faithful to forgive. And then we get right back on the right path. And we start walking in the right direction. Amen. We don't just say the words amen when we're in church, but then live any old way when we want to when we're out in the world. Praise God. We need to live what we amen. Amen. We need to live what we amen. If we say amen to the man of God when he's preaching against sin, if we say amen to the man of God when he's preaching against unrighteousness, then whenever we go out into the world, we need to live what we amen. When we say amen, we're saying, I'm in agreement. I agree with what was preached. I agree with what you're saying. That's what amen means. Praise God. We don't, or could I say that we shouldn't be using the word amen as a point of attack, as something like, okay, the pastor's preaching on this, and I know so-and-so's living in this, and I'm just going to amen the pastor so that I'm going to sick the pastor on him. I'm going to get the pastor of him, and we shovel it over our shoulders, and we put it upon somebody else's plate. Amen. The Bible says that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen. If I say amen to the man of God, I'm saying it for me. I'm saying, I agree with you, man of God. I'm standing behind you, man of God. I'm not saying it so that somebody else, my brother or my sister, can get a hold of something. Let them worry about them. Amen. But when I say amen to the man of God, I'm saying it because I desire to line up with what he's preaching. I desire to line up with what's in this good book. Praise God. Amen. Amen. That's right, or that's what I agree with. That's what it means. We say it when Pastor Cowan is preaching, when Pastor Worst is preaching, we say amen. We get behind the man of God. That's how it should be. If we can't be in agreement with what he's preaching, then we need to do some soul searching. We need to do some inward looking about why we can't amen the man of God. But if we agree with it, then it needs to be put to practice. Not just at church, but every day. Everyone can, you know what? Everybody can come to church and they can put on a facade and they can act like it and they can do what we teach and they can do what we preach, amen, and they can line up with the Word of God. They can do that. Anybody can do that. But when you leave the doors of the church, what are you doing? Are you still in agreement with what was preached? Are you still in agreement with what was taught across the pulpit? Praise God. I was talking to a friend of mine earlier this week, and we were talking about a very similar situation, something along these lines. And he said something that he had heard preached that really stuck with him. It really resonated with him. He said that we need to be careful that we aren't focusing on making sure that everything looks right, but instead we need to focus on being right.
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. So often people have a tendency to want to line up and to do what's acceptable so that people can see them doing what's right. People can see them practicing holiness. People can see them practicing righteousness. The Pharisees did that. But Jesus told them that inside they were full of dead men's bones. Because they did that which was right on the outside, but they weren't worried about being right deep down on the inside. Praise God. And can I tell you that if you work on the inside and you work on making sure that you're right on the inside and you make sure that you're right with God on the inside, the outside is going to take care of itself. You won't have to worry if you look right because you know, you'll know that you are right. And it doesn't have to just be an appearance. It doesn't just have to be an outward a facade that people see, but it's the real you and it's coming out. People are seeing it coming out of you. Pastor Wirst has always taught, and many of you have heard this, but he's always taught that the true measure of Christianity is when no one is around, when nobody sees, and when nobody will ever know what you do or don't do. It's truth. No one's ever going to know what you do or don't do, but God will know. I may never know, your best friend may never know, the pastor may never know, but God is going to know what you're doing. God is going to know what you're doing behind closed doors. God is going to know what you're doing when you think nobody else is looking and nobody else sees. But God sees it and God hears it. And God sees what we do. And let me tell you, if it isn't aligned with the Spirit, and if it isn't aligned with His Word, He is not going to bless it. He won't bless it. He's not going to reward that type of behavior. So what does this have to do with living, being a living epistle? What does this have to do with it? Well, I want to tell you tonight, people are watching. People are reading your book. They're watching you and they're watching others. They're looking for something and someone who is real. If I were to tell you, and if I were to bring up that this topic of people being fake, of people being unreal, of people being, you know, putting on a facade, no doubt you would have a few people come to your mind. Maybe some people that you work with, maybe some family members, hopefully not anybody in the church, amen. But you would have some people that come to your mind because we know when a person is fake. We know when a person is not real. And I don't know what it is, but the older I get, the more I appreciate real people. People who are what they say they are, whether that's good or bad. Amen. Take it or leave it. This is what you get. Amen. But they're real. And you know what? That's okay in the church too. It's okay to understand that you have some faults and that you have some things that you're working on. And you can be real about that. People are looking for someone or something that is solid. Because in this world and in this life, there is very little that is solid. They don't need somebody who says and preaches one thing, but then when they're put in a tough situation, when they're put in a place where they've got to make a decision whether I'm going to do right or whether I'm going to do wrong, they fold and they don't live what they proclaim. People will see that. The Bible teaches us not to lie. Did you know your Bible says that?
Amen.
That means ever. And in every situation. And you can gulp right now, all right? But God forbid that someone on our job or someone we know very close would ever catch us telling a lie. Why? Why would it be such a big deal? Because it hinders your witness. It hinders your ability to reach that individual. It hinders them seeing you as a real person. Now, I'm not saying, you know, if you made that mistake that you cannot go back, because you can. You need to go to that person. You need to say, you know what, I told a lie. I apologize. It was not right of me. You need to repent, not only to God, but you need to repent to that person, because otherwise you run the risk of not being able to help them. The Bible talks about cursing and foul language, and that it should not come forth out of the same mouth that shouts blessings and praise. When we come to God's house, we shout hallelujah and we shout praise God. And hopefully that's what we're yelling on our job. And not foul language. Not ungodly things. God forbid that the people that we work with would hear such language ever come out of our mouths. Because we're Christians. We're striving to be Christ-like. We're striving to be more like Him. Amen. And I'll go above and beyond that. There's a lot of people in this world that say they're Christians, but they don't have what we have. They don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. If anybody ought to be an example, if anybody ought to be able to stand true to this, amen, we who are filled with the Holy Ghost ought to be able. But if we mess up, it diminishes our witness. It extinguishes our light. It makes us less appealing to those that are around us, because we are doing the things that everybody else is doing. We're doing the same things that our coworkers are doing. We're doing the same things that the sinners are doing when they're put in a difficult situation. Watch the people on your job. When a difficult situation comes their way and they're tempted to tell a lie, watch what they do. They don't hesitate for a second to tell a lie to save their skin, to make sure they don't lose their job. Amen. But how much of a witness is it if the people on your job know the truth, and whenever you're confronted with a difficult situation, you're confronted with a place and a choice of whether you tell the truth or whether you tell a lie, that you tell the truth without fear or favor, without worrying if you're going to lose your job or not. That's a witness. That's being a light to that individual. That individual, after that conversation and the boss walks away or whatever happens, that individual is going to say, there's something different about that person. They could have told a lie and they could have gotten away with it and nobody ever would have known, but they chose to do what was right. Praise God. Matthew 7 and verse 15, it says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. People can tell when somebody has the Holy Ghost. Did you know that? Did you know the people you work with can tell if you have the Holy Ghost or not? They can. They can tell if there's something different about you. Even if they don't understand what the Holy Ghost is. When I came to church the very first time, before I got the Holy Ghost, I could tell the people that had the joy of the Lord. I could tell the people that had peace. I could tell that there was something different about this church than the church down the street or the church on the corner. Amen. I could tell that there was something different. Even if somebody doesn't know what the Holy Ghost is, they can tell that there's something working on that individual, that there's something working on the inside, because they can witness the good fruit. They can witness the things of God. That's why Jesus warned about the Pharisees and the false prophets. Even though they look good on the outside, amen, they could put on a good show for everybody to see. They didn't produce good fruit. They produced evil fruit or corrupt fruit. They weren't being changed by the Spirit of God. They weren't letting God work upon them. They were in a constant state of striving to be better, but they didn't have the power inside of them. And they were only doing it so that people could see them on the outside, and that they could get all the glory, and so that they could get all the praise, and so that they could get all the attention. Amen. When God's Spirit's in you, you don't desire any of the glory. You say, God, you did this. I didn't. God, you took care of this. I didn't. God, you took this out of my spirit. I had nothing to do with it. Because it's not us that has the ability. All you have to do is look at the fruit that people are producing. People can tell. People can tell. People, even that don't have the Holy Ghost, can tell when someone's real and when somebody's a hypocrite. And you know what? This world is sick of hypocrites. This world is sick of hypocrites. Not just church people being sick of hypocrites. This world is sick of hypocrites. That's why when you knock on somebody's door, you tell them about the church. They're like, oh, there you go. It's a church thing. Oh, yeah, you got that religion, don't you? Because they're sick of hypocrites. They're sick of churches that say one thing and do another. But it ought not to be so in God's church, in the one true church, in the apostolic church. It ought not to be so that anybody could walk out of this doors and say those people are fake. Or that what was going on there was fake, because they'll get a witness in the Holy Ghost. God, they'll feel the presence of God. When I first came to church, I felt the presence of God. I didn't know what was going on, but I felt God's presence. People can tell. And you know what? Many times, and I've said this before, and I'll say it again, God did all the work. If I tell people when I'm preaching, I tell people when I'm talking to them, if it's good, it's God. But if it's not, it's me. It's my fault. Praise God. So if this is good tonight, it's God. But if it's not, you can blame me. Don't blame God, all right? Praise God. John chapter 15 and verse 1. Turn there with me tonight. John 15 and verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Somebody say, much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You cannot make yourself bring forth good fruit. No matter how much you try, no matter how much you will it, no matter how much effort you put into it, you cannot make yourself produce good fruit. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit are what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness. Amen. Some other ones that I'm not going to be able to quote because I'll mess it up. But they're the fruit of the Spirit. Is just that. They're of the Spirit. They come from God's Spirit. They are produced by God's Spirit dwelling in us. You can strive to be a good person, and you know what? You may succeed some of the time, but this flesh can only come up so high. We only have so much ability. No matter how hard we push, no matter how hard we try, no matter how high we jump, we can only come up so high. But if God's Spirit dwells within you, amen, God will give you the ability to come up higher than you ever thought possible. God will give you the ability to do things that you never thought possible. He'll give you the strength and the ability to overcome the things in your life that you never thought you would have the strength to overcome. Drugs, alcohol, whatever. You can plug anything in there. If you don't think you have the ability, you're right. You don't. But God does. And when God fills you with His Spirit, He will give you the power that you need to overcome those things. Praise God. We must have God's Spirit to be effective. We must have God's Spirit dwelling within us if we are going to be a good book for other people to read. Because I can tell you, the book that we write, they don't want to read it. They've read it one too many times. They don't want to read it. Many of us know the story about King David. We know about King David and how he was a mighty man of valor. I love to read about David and his mighty men. We read about all the nations that he conquered and all the battles that he won. All the things that he did. God called him to be a warrior. In fact, David even wrote in one of his Psalms, he said, "He teacheth my hand to war." He said, "I don't know what to do with this sword. God, help me." And he teacheth my hand to war. Everyone who knew David knew that God had called him to fight and to war against the enemies of God. The one time when David sinned against God was when he stopped doing what God called him to do. The one time he stopped doing what God called him to do. When David stopped leading by example to those who are around him. When David stopped going out to the battlefronts with his generals and fighting in the battles, when he stopped leading by example, that's when David messed up. David belonged in the heat of the battle, but he decided that it was time to stay at home in the palace and let others fight the battle for a while. He had done so much, and you know, it was his time to take it easy for a little while. And we know the story. David was at the wrong place at the wrong time. And it caused him to be tempted and to succumb to that temptation. And one thing leads to another, and it leads to David sending one of his closest friends, one of the mighty men, his closest fighting force, one of those men to go and to be killed in the front lines of the battle so that David could get what he wanted. Why? We've got to lead by example. Amen. We've got to lead by example. If you're used in leadership in the church, you need to lead by example. Parents, we need to be leading by example in the home. Amen. Every one of us, we need to be leading by example. We don't need to be sending our children to war by themselves because you know what? They're ill prepared. They don't have the ability to fight the battle like you have the ability to fight it. And so you need to be leading by example. You need to have them tucked right in behind you, fighting the battle with you. But you need to be leading the way. You need to be leading the charge. The life that you live at home and what you say whenever you're outside the walls of the church is more of a witness to your children than preaching will ever be. It's truth. Pastor Worth, again, I quote him because that's what I know. But he has said it over the years that he's told parents, he told us, and I know he's told many of you, that what you do or what you do at home, that you're better preachers than he is. You're a better preacher than Brother Worse, and he's an awesome preacher. But whenever you go home, and whenever you close the door and you begin to talk across the dinner table, or you begin to have conversations, you're preaching to your children. You're teaching them what's right and what's wrong. Amen. If the man of God teaches it one way and you go to your home and you say, you know what, we don't have to do it that way. You're teaching them something. You're teaching them rebellion. You're teaching them that they don't have to care about the Word of God or the man of God. But if you go home and you're sitting at that dinner table and one of your children says, you know, I don't know about that. You stand behind the man of God. And you say, you know what? That man of God is right. And God is with him. And God has anointed him to preach that. And that's what the Word of God says. And we're going to stand behind him. And we're going to do it. You're a better preacher than he is. You're a better preacher. You're going to be able to affect your children more than the man of God would ever be able to. Just like the world is watching and reading your epistle, so are your children. They're reading your book. They read your book more than anybody does. Because they're watching you for cues. They're watching you for direction. Are we going to do this or are we going to do that? Are we going to go this way or are we going to go that way? What are we going to do? I'm following after you. I'm just going to go my own way. Most children aren't interested, at least not when they're young especially. They're not interested in going their own way. They may say that they are, but they want somebody to lead them. They want somebody with a sure hand to lead them and to give them direction. That's what they desire. You know what? The young ones in the church, they're watching too. So you older young people, you older saints of God, the young people are watching you. When everybody's up at the front worshiping and praising God and dancing before the Lord, and you're sitting on your hands in the back pew, amen. People are watching. Children, young people are watching. They're going to see. They're going to see. They know what's real and they know what's fake. Amen. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Young people, I'm going to talk to you for a second. Don't think for a second that your parents are being mean or that they don't love you because they won't let you do something that you want to do. Don't think for a second that they're trying to keep you from something only just to be mean, only just to, oh, well, they're just lording themselves over me. They just don't want me to have a good time. They don't want me to have any fun. You know what? They do it because they love you. They keep you from some things because they understand things a little bit better than you do, because they've got a few more years on their life than you do. Because they've experienced some things that you may not have experienced. They're protecting you and they're teaching you what's right and what's wrong. And they're doing it while you're young, so that when you get to be an adult, when you get older, you don't have to figure it all out on your own. There's going to come a day when they won't be there. And there's going to come that day whenever you're tempted to do right or to do wrong, and you're going to have to make that decision for yourself. You're going to have to make your own decision, and you're going to have to live with it. 3 John chapter number 1, chapter number only, verse number 3 and 4. Says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. These people saw the truth in them. They saw the truth in them. How do you see truth? How can you see truth in an individual? How do you see the word inside of somebody? By them, they just go around quoting scriptures all the time. They just go around quoting books of the Bible. Amen. You can try it. I won't stop you. No, they saw and they testified of the truth that was in them, because they saw them walk in truth. They saw them walk in it. They saw them living it before their very eyes. They saw them doing the things that the Word of God said. And not just because the Word of God said it, but because God wrote it upon the tables of their heart. And they had a desire to be pleasing unto God more than man. And they had a desire to do what God desired in their lives and what He had for them. And they began to do it. And they began to live it so that other people could see it. They saw how they acted. They saw how they talked and how they walked. If you will, they were reading them like a book. And you know what they saw when they were reading that book? They saw God. They saw God as they read that individual's book. They saw God working through that individual. Praise God. One more verse as Sister Reed comes tonight. Many of you could probably quote it. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 39. It says, for the promise is unto you. Somebody say praise God for that. I'm so thankful that God was still pouring out the Holy Ghost when I came around, when it was my time, when I stopped fighting it. But it goes beyond that. It says, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And it's 2021, and let me tell you, God is still calling people. God is still saving people. God is still filling people with the Holy Ghost. Amen. As parents, we desire this promise to be for more than just us. We want it to be for our children. We want it to be for our families. Every one of us here tonight wants our family to be saved. I hope you want your family to be saved. I hope you're praying for your families. Amen. We want our families. We want our brothers, our sisters, our moms, our dads. We want them to be saved. But it goes beyond that even. We want our coworkers to be saved. Because some people, the men that I work with, you may never come into contact with. And the people that you work with, I will probably never come into contact with them. But you are a light to them. You are a witness to them. And they need to see somebody that's living for God. They need to see somebody that's living it right. You know what the awesome thing is? God promised it for them as well. God promised, God, it's God's will that your family be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's God's will that your coworkers, every single one of them, be filled with the Holy Ghost. God is calling us to be His epistle, known and read of all men. Praise God. Are we going to heed to that call? Are we going to pay heed to that call? He wants you to live this glorious life for everybody to see it. So when you go to your job, don't go with a big old frown on your face and a sad countenance and look like your best dog just died. But put a smile on your face. Oh, well, that's not being real. You're right. It's not. But if you put a smile on your face long enough, it'll flow on the inside. If you begin to pray and you begin to ask God, God, give me a reason to smile. God will fill you with His Spirit. God will put the joy of the Lord down inside of you. And then you can live it in front of them. You can live it in front of those people. Amen. And those people will come up to you and they'll say, you know what, there's something different about you. There's something different about you. And that's when you take that opportunity. You say, you know what, I'm glad you noticed. Let me tell you why. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Let me tell you how great my God is. Let me tell you how faithful my God is. And you know what, it's not just for me. It's for you too. Why don't you come to church with me? Praise God. Why don't we stand together tonight? Amen. Amen. God is good to us. Amen. God wants to fill us with His Spirit. Praise God. Why don't we all come tonight? Let's come to these altars and let's pray. Amen. Whether you're right, whether you've heard this before, whether you know this, whether you're already living it, or whether you need to work on it, why don't we come to these altars tonight and just rededicate ourselves to God. Allow God to change us. Allow Him to speak to us. Allow Him to work on us and to renew us and to fill us again with the Holy Ghost.